We're going to read verses 1 to 17 of Deuteronomy 16. Hear God's word. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it, there you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. In that morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall not work on it. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time of the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who is among you, at the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Then you shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days, when you have gathered in the produce from the threshing floor and your winepress. You shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son and your daughter, and your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your towns. For 7 days you will keep the feast to the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all your work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God, at the place that he will choose, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given to you.
Barbara and I would very much like you to know how much we appreciate the invitation you've given to us to participate in your celebrations this week and to be with you at this time. It's just wonderful to be able to come back to Bull Creek and participate in this time and to see what God has been doing over all of these years. I want to get straight into what we are doing this morning. I understand this message as being really the beginning of the celebration of the 40th anniversary and not just the party at the end of the week. So it's a serious time for us. Here you are today celebrating 40 years as Westminster Presbyterian Church, Bull Creek. You know, the annual celebration of various events is an important part of life in Australia, as it is in most countries. You have national holidays, Australia Day, Anzac Day. You celebrate the sacrifices of those men and women in the military who brought you some of the freedoms that you enjoy as a nation. You also have national holidays that you celebrate that have religious roots, Christmas and Easter. As well as these public holidays, you have those things that you celebrate perhaps as individuals or as families. You remember birthdays, anniversaries. Maybe you also celebrate Valentine's Day or something of that nature. Now, such celebrations are important to our culture. But when we come to annual celebrations in the church, is there any kind of biblical warrant for doing that kind of thing? Or are we just importing into the church some cultural pattern that we like to observe? You know, in the Puritan era in England, there was an interpretation of the regulative principle of worship that said that it was wrong to celebrate Christmas. When Barbara and I lived in England, we found that the outlawing of Christmas during the Cromwellian period, that's the 1650s, that it was presented as evidence that the Puritans were just a dour and joyless bunch. Of course, the Scots Presbyterians also rejected the observance of Christmas, and I often wonder if that's not why they celebrate Hogmanay or New Year's with such exuberance. Anyway, I was reflecting on this, and I remembered a discussion as to whether we should celebrate Christmas in Westminster Presbyterian Church. That was the first one that is now the Maida Vale Church. And the discussion was going around the room for some time. And finally, one of the men that was there made a statement that we repeat in our family virtually every year. He said, "I rather like Christmas myself." And the whole subject was gone. And Christmas continues to be celebrated. Well, for those of you who aren't familiar with this regulative principle idea, it's stated in the Westminster Confession of Faith. In chapter 21, the first paragraph, we find this: "The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture." And it's those last few words that led men to reject Christmas. You see, it says, "God may not be worshipped in any other way not prescribed in Holy Scripture." And some argue that since Christmas is not commanded to be observed, then you can't observe Christmas. Now, most Reformed and Presbyterian people today and scholars today do not think the regulative principle should be pressed in that way. And so there's not much danger of us getting rid of Christmas. But the days in which the confession was written and the days of the Puritans, the struggle between Protestants and Roman Catholics and some of the things that needed to go from the old practices of the Roman Church just swept Christmas along with it. But what about this celebrating of anniversaries? I did a search on the word anniversary, and I found the word anniversary only once in the Bible, and that was only in one translation. In the New International Version, it occurs in this passage that we have in front of us this morning in verse 6, where it says, "There, in that place that God would choose, there you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt." The ESV says there, as Mark read it a few minutes ago, "at the time you came out of Egypt." Now, the fact that we don't have the word anniversary in the Bible does not mean that it's necessarily a bad thing or that it's wrong. In fact, I'd like to make a case for the observance of these things, but I'd like you to see the way anniversaries are marked in the passage that we have in front of us today. God instituted annual observance of certain Old Testament feasts that the people of Israel were to keep. We read in Deuteronomy 16 and 17 that the men of Israel, not necessarily the whole family, but the men of Israel should go to an appointed place 3 times a year. All your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths. They shall appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Now, in addition to these 3 feasts that required traveling to the place of God's appointment, which eventually became Jerusalem, there were 3 feasts that were required by Moses, 3 other feasts that were required by the law of Moses, and a 4th one that became traditional after the time of Esther and the rescue of the people of Israel in those days. Those were the feasts of first fruits, trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, or you may have heard it called Yom Kippur, as the Hebrew is. And then following Esther, you had the addition of Purim. The Jews continued to add to the number of special days that they observe, and today they also observe Hanukkah, Holocaust Day, and some others. Now, I've spent all this time talking about ancient Jewish feasts to show that God recognized a human need to be reminded of certain important events and truths. And they needed that reminding on a regular basis. The New Testament has some indication that the Old Testament feasts were not entirely forgotten. Paul mentions Pentecost in 2 places, in Acts and also in 1 Corinthians. Now, I know Luke wrote Acts, but Paul is the speaker, okay? So, I want you to see here what the truths are that Moses brings out in this passage that we should remember. And there's 3 of them that I want to bring to your attention. 1, God brought you out of Egypt. This is the great focus of the Passover. God brought you out of Egypt. He says it in verse 1. He says it again in verse 12. What we have in this opening statement of the passage is a reminder for us of the spiritual focus of this feast. Egyptian slavery is a picture of our bondage in sin. And deliverance from the Egyptian slavery is a picture of our deliverance from that bondage to sin. So we are delivered from that bondage by the sacrifice of Christ. And that's why Paul can write to the church in Corinth, cleanse out the old leaven, may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The lamb that was sacrificed in all those Passover feasts down through the centuries was a picture of the one who would come, who would be the final Passover lamb, even Jesus Christ. Every celebration by Christians needs to come back to this point. It needs to come back to the point that Christ is the one who sets us free. That Christ sets us free by his sacrifice on the cross. This atoning sacrifice is our only hope, our only reason for expecting that God will accept us and take us into His presence in heaven forever. Now, Passover was followed by the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. That is, bread that's made without yeast. Jewish matzahs are that kind of bread. There's no yeast in them. You know, and this yeast is used in the Bible in every place except one in Matthew 13. Yeast has this idea of sin. And why? Not because yeast is inherently evil. There's nothing wrong with yeast in and of itself. But it's because of the influence that yeast has. You know, I like to make bread. I've worn out two bread machines over the years. And in the recipes I use, I wind up with about a kilo of dough. But the yeast is only 1 to 1.5 teaspoons, 5 to 7.5 milliliters, just a tiny fraction of the weight of this kilo of dough. But it influences the whole thing. And sin has that tendency to influence all of our lives. And this is a reminder. Getting rid of the leaven was a reminder to the Jews, and it should be a reminder to us that sin has to be dealt with even when it's a little sin. It has to be put away. None should be allowed in our lives. So anniversaries are a time to remember what God has done for us and to respond to Him in thankfulness for the sacrifice of Christ and in commitment to obedience to Him and obedience to His commands. Then the second thing we see down in verse 10, where he says, as the Lord blesses you. The Feast of Weeks came 7 weeks after the beginning of the grain harvest, as Mark read for us. There was the one-day feast of first fruits that happened about the time of Passover. And then 50 days later came this Feast of Weeks. And because of the 50 days, we get the word Pentecost. Five, you know, Pente means five. So 50 days. It was a celebration of the harvest. And it was a recognition of God's blessing on them. A recognition that everything they had was from God. Everything that they enjoyed was because God had prospered them. And so it was to be marked, as we read here, with the tribute of a free will offering. That offering was to be made as the Lord your God blesses you. That statement reminds us of a similar one that Paul makes in writing to the Corinthians, where he says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside something to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Now, Paul was writing to a church in a city where people had an ongoing income from their business and activities. And so he says every week. Moses was writing to a farming community that got their income in large blocks at certain points in the year. The wheat and barley harvest, the harvest of the grapes, and the harvest of the olives. And they got their income in these large blocks. But it doesn't matter which way it is. At the time when you realize you've got this blessing from God is the time to set aside, as the Lord has prospered, some kind of a proportional kind of gift back to God and to His service and caring for the ministry of the Word and the extension of the gospel. And that's a principle that continues. It's clearly restated in the New Testament. And so, one of the things that we should remember as we come to a time like this is that God has prospered us. And with those things, we will support the work that he wants to have done in this world. But there's a third thing here. He says, so that you will be altogether joyful. You notice it there in verse 15. It's a repeated theme in these calls for such gatherings that there should be joy. It's true that there were to be times of solemn assembly. This is a worship service. This is a solemn assembly. We've got a week coming. We're going to be thinking about this 40 years of God's blessing on the church here at Bull Creek. You know, God is a God who wants to see this kind of joy in people's life. He's not a killjoy. He wants us to celebrate. Note, too, that everyone was to be included. He says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite, the religious person who is within your towns, the sojourner, the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. And then it's repeated again a little bit farther. That was verse 11 and verse 14. It's repeated almost word for word. No one's to be left out. The children are to be included. Both sexes of children, boys and girls. The servants, male and female, are to be included. No great divide between the upstairs and downstairs. I'm sure a lot of you watched the Downton Abbey series that was, I can hear that you did. And there was always this division between the people that ran, that owned the property and were up there, and the people down there that were the servants, and this division. And over the course of the series, did you notice how they kind of came together? And that was part of the culture that was changing in the early 20th centuries. I'm not sure that it changed as much as the show would have liked us to think. But nevertheless, in the church, it's all to be together. No, not these people and those people, but everyone as one people, whether they're from this country or that country, whether they're rich or poor, whatever their status in life. There's all to be brought into one people of God and rejoice together. And that's what we're doing this week here. And it includes those who are disadvantaged, the widows, the orphans, the people who had no one to protect them except the people of God caring about them. So what is the anniversary celebration here at Bull Creek about? It's a time to remember what God has done for us in the sacrifice of Christ, who is our Passover. It's a time to remember what God has done in providing for us materially and in every other kind of way. For 40 years, and for some of us, we're thinking about it in the ways provided for us for much longer than that. It's a time to rejoice with one another, to talk about the blessings of God to us. It's a time to share with one another, you know, I remember what God did at this time and at that time, and encourage one another in our conversation. It's a time to demonstrate our care for one another. It's a time to renew our commitment to God who has provided for us. And it's a time for us to give to God our gifts. Give out of our bounty materially, but also to give of our time, to give of our hearts, to give back to God. Is that what we're doing this week? I trust it is. God's been good to us, and we need to return that graciousness back to Him, and through that to the people that are all around us who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, You are the God who provides for us. You have given to us so much that is good. You have provided for us Jesus Christ as our Savior. And, oh Lord, there are many around us who do not know Him, who do not know the wonders of His grace, help us to be those who out of our bounty provide for them the opportunity to know and respond to Jesus Christ. We ask it in His most matchless name. Amen. We're going to sing again before we conclude, and we'll stand as we sing. I will sing the wonder story of the Christ who died for me. Let's join in singing.